Last Friday, I made an innocent mistake that I believe many of us Christians make at Christmas time, by wishing someone a Merry Christmas. So when I went to the bank on Friday, I innocently said to the teller, "Merry Christmas to you." And she said, "I don't celebrate Christmas." And I said, "Oh, that's okay." And I said, "Whatever you do, I trust that you will have a good holiday." And when I was leaving, she said to me, "Merry Christmas to you." So, I realized that not everyone celebrates Christmas. And in fact, not everyone knows the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even people who call themselves followers of Christ. So what I would like to do this morning is to simply look at one of the titles, actually three of the titles that are given to Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel. The name Jesus, that's his name, it's not a title. That's his name. Then we look at Emmanuel. And then I would like us to look at the title Christ. But I want to spend, by God's grace, most of my time on the last of the three titles, the title Christ, as is given to us in Matthew's Gospel. But before we look at these three names/titles, I would like us to look briefly at Matthew's genealogy. I would not read all the names there, because I'm sure you're very familiar with the names that are listed there. But I want to draw your attention to the first phrase in Matthew's Gospel, because it tells us about whom Matthew is writing, and that is about Jesus Christ. So in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The record," or the book of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's whom Matthew is writing about. That's the main character in his gospel. In fact, all of the Gospels are about Christ. In fact, the entire Bible is about Jesus Christ. Someone says that if the Bible was a person and you cut the pages, the blood of Jesus Christ would flow. Because the Bible is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, not just the Gospels. And in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the writers are telling us about Jesus Christ. But may I say, may I submit to you, that the focus is on the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the main focus. When you read the Gospels, you would realize that they spend much time on the suffering, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, someone describes the Gospels as passion narratives, passion meaning the suffering of Christ, with lengthy introductions. So everything leads up to the passion of Christ, his suffering and death, and ultimate resurrection. So in Matthew's genealogy, which is before us this morning, Matthew lists a number of names. And among the names that he lists here, included in the ancestry of Jesus Christ, are the names of five women. Well, four names are listed specifically for women. There is one who is referred to as the wife of the one whom David murdered, and that's Bathsheba. But there are five names that are mentioned there. And what Matthew wants to tell us is that Jesus Christ came for all peoples. He came for Jews and Gentiles, people of all classes and all races. Because it's very unusual for the names of women to be included in the genealogy. But Matthew includes these names. Five great women. And then in verse 17, he says that all the generations from Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation in Babylon, that is the exile, which happened in 586 BC, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. But then in verse 16, which is the verse I would like us to focus on after we look at Jesus and Emmanuel, these two names, he says in verse 16, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Who is called the Christ. And then in verse 18 of chapter 1, which was read by Alma earlier, in the conception and birth of Christ, the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, after Joseph found out that his engaged Mary was pregnant and he was ready to divorce her because he was a righteous man. And he wanted to do it secretly so that he wouldn't disgrace her. The angel came to him and said in verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. So let's look at the first name that's given to him here, the name Jesus, which is the same name for Joshua. There's a Joshua in the Old Testament, and Yeshua in the Hebrew, Jesus. The name Jesus or Joshua means Savior, salvation. And so in this name, Jesus, we already see what Jesus' mission is all about. That he came to save his people from sins. That's what it says in our text in Matthew 1:21. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's why he was born. That's why he came. That's the gift that he came to give us. That is salvation, not from political bondage, salvation not from poverty, salvation not from sickness, but from our sins. Why this is important? Why is it important for us to believe this is true? And this is important, that Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. Why is that important? It is important because our sins are the greatest enemy of ourselves. And that's what we need to be delivered from, sins. See, when we are delivered from sins, then we are able to have a relationship with God. When we are delivered from our sins, and we die, we enter into God's presence, and there will be no more poverty, no more sickness, no more death. All of these things that I just mentioned here, included many more, the violence in our cities, death and all of these maladies in our society, are as a result of sin. And we are all sinners. And we need a Savior. But we could not save ourselves. That's the reason why God sent His Son. That's why Jesus came, to help the helpless. The Bible says in the book of Romans that when we were helpless, God showed us His love by sending His Son to die for us. Why is there so much problems in this world? And, you know, the political leaders, they come together to find solutions, and then it does not help ultimately. Why? Because the problem is with sins, the heart of human beings. That's the root of the problem of mankind. And Jesus came to rescue us. He came on a rescue mission, as it were. And Jesus Christ had no human father. As we read in the text, Mary was conceived by the Holy Ghost. That's the miracle of miracles. He had no earthly father. And because He had no earthly father, it means that Jesus Christ was the unique Son of God. He was both God and man at the same time. He was divine and human at the same time. And therefore, that qualifies Him to be our Savior. Because no human being, no matter how wealthy they are, cannot save us from our sins. And may I also say that we need to be saved from our sins, because that's where we truly find happiness and peace and joy, deliverance from our sins. So Jesus Christ came. He was commissioned by the Father to save us from our sins. The second name that is given to Him in Matthew's Gospel is given to us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. See that? Matthew chapter 1, notice verse 22. It says, "Now all this took place to fulfill." And when you read Matthew's Gospel, which I encourage you to do when you're in your spare time, maybe over the Christmas holidays, you know, take maybe an hour, a couple hours, and read through Matthew's Gospel. And as you read through his Gospel, I want you to highlight the word "fulfill." It's mentioned very often. Because Jesus Christ came to fulfill the promises in the Old Testament. So many times Matthew would say that this thing happened to fulfill what the prophet says. So you see, Jesus coming into the world is not just something that happened, you know, yesterday. God didn't plan this yesterday or a couple hours ago. It was in the making for centuries. God is not like us, especially in this 21st century when we want everything now, right? And I'm speaking about myself too. And my wife would know that. We want it now. We can't wait. But God is not like that. He is patient. And so this plan of salvation, this plan of sending His Son into the world, was something that was construed in God's mind even before creation, my friends. Even before you and I were created, Jesus Christ was commissioned by the Father long, long, long ago, before there was a speck of creation in the universe, God's plan. And so it says, all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And his quote in here, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. That's a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Now let me say a few things before we move on about this passage here. It says that a virgin shall be with child. A virgin. A virgin is a lady who doesn't have sexual encounter. One who is pure. I want to say this because we are living in a day when there are many young girls who are told that to be a virgin is to make you less than others. We're living in a day when many young girls are told that you should be ashamed that you are a virgin. But let me say to you young ladies that to be a virgin is to be the most wonderful, spectacular thing that you can do. And you know what? You'll be like Mary, the mother of Jesus. Hold your sanity until you get married, if you so do. It's not a bad thing to be a virgin. Don't let any young man, and I'm speaking to both girls and guys now, don't let anyone tell you that to be a virgin is a bad thing. Now, excuse my language. I know there are young people here, but I think that our young people need to know, hear these things, because they hear a lot of trash in their schools. And in society, also. So don't be forced to follow others who do not follow the Lord. Young ladies, God will honor you. God will lift you up. And that's what he wants for your life. He wants you to remain pure. Physically, in every way, in his sight. So the Bible says, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. Notice the two different words. The virgin shall be with child, it's a baby, and shall bear a son. And the reason why the prophet Isaiah says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, it is because God's son to us is a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So Jesus Christ, yes, is the son of God, but he's God's gift to the world. God's gift to the world. And our text says in Matthew 1:23, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That's the Hebrew word for God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Right, the word El, at the end of this word here, is the word for God, El, God. God the Most High. So Jesus Christ was commissioned by God to be God's presence with us. God with us. He was sent by God to be God's presence with us. And may I say that it was always God's desire to be with his people. You go back all the way to the book of Genesis. God created Adam and Eve, and he fellowshiped with them. He was present with them until they sinned against him, and they were kicked out of the garden. Fellowship was broken between God and his people. But God, being gracious, always desired to dwell with his people. And so, when God's people were in Egypt, he delivered them and he told them to build a tabernacle, a tent, so that his presence would be with them as they wandered through the wilderness. And then later on in the history of Israel, when they entered the land of Canaan, God said that he told them to build a temple for his presence, so that the people of Israel could go up to Jerusalem into the temple and offer sacrifices and pray to God and meet with him. Because God designated the temple as the place where he would localize his presence, and because he desired to dwell with his people. That's the reason why when the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, first of all, and then by the Romans in AD 70, it was a traumatic event for the people of Israel. Because the temple was the centrality of their religion and their life. The temple symbolized God's presence with them. But then finally, God's presence came in Emmanuel. Not in the temple, not in a physical structure, but in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the book of Revelation, we read that the tabernacle of God is with men. God's presence dwelling with us forever. That's why Jesus came. He was commissioned to be God's presence with us. But let's look at the third title that's given to him in Matthew 1, verse 16. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ. The Hebrew equivalent for Christ is Messiah. And the title Messiah means the anointed one. In the Old Testament, among the people of Israel, the prophets and priests and kings were anointed. They were anointed because they were commissioned by God to fulfill God's purposes. All of the kings, priests, prophets in the Old Testament, they were commissioned to do God's work, to fulfill God's purposes. And so Jesus Christ, now he comes, and he is the ultimate anointed one. He is the prophet, he is the priest, and he is the king. And he has come, Jesus Christ has come, he has been commissioned to carry out God's purposes for this world. Jesus Christ was commissioned by God to fulfill God's purposes for this world. That's why he came. And so the obvious question then we ask is, what is it that he came to fulfill? What is God's purpose that Jesus Christ was commissioned to fulfill? Well, he was commissioned, he was anointed by the Spirit to bring in or to inaugurate God's reign upon the earth. To put it simply, Jesus Christ came to bring the kingdom of God. He came to bring the kingdom of God to us. That's what the Messiah came to do. That was his mission, to bring God's kingdom. And God's kingdom is God's promised reign upon the earth. God's reign, not just in space, but God's rule and his reign in the lives of people. So if you're a Christian, then you are in God's kingdom. God, Jesus Christ came to rule in the hearts and lives of people. That's why he came. And that's what he came to do. He came to fulfill God's saving purposes, to save us from our sins, to bring in God's reign upon the earth. Now, let me say something about this, because the disciples were Jewish. And among the Jewish people, the term Messiah is different from how we understand it today. For the Jewish people, the Messiah was the one who would come and defeat Israel's enemies and set up God's kingdom, political kingdom, on earth. For them, the Messiah is the one who would come and destroy the Gentiles and all those among the Israelites who forsake the law and set up God's kingdom upon the earth. The Messiah was a super powerful human being. The Messiah was invincible. That's how they saw him and understood the Messiah. However, that was not the Messiah that God sent. And so their expectation was not met. Now let me say, and I'll come back to this, that Jesus Christ never used the word Messiah himself. You know what his favorite title was of himself? The Son of Man. Never upon his lips did Jesus use the title Messiah for himself. He never said, I am Christ, or I am Messiah. He never. Why did he not use the term Messiah? Well, for the same reason I said before, that the Jews were expecting a Messiah who would come and bring political deliverance. And so Jesus Christ did not want to give any false impression of who Messiah is. Because if he had said he was Messiah then, they would want him to cause a revolt. And so that's what we call in the book of Mark, the messianic secret. Many times Jesus Christ would say to his disciples, do not tell anyone that I am the Christ. Do not tell anyone that I am Messiah. Keep it a secret, because my time has not yet come. Because their understanding of Messiah was completely different from what the true Messiah is, the one God appointed and sent. But there was one of the 12 disciples, Peter, who, when Jesus Christ asked his disciples, what are people saying about me? What is the word on the street about who I am? How are people identifying me? What are they saying about me? That's what he asked the disciples in Matthew chapter 16. And there were various answers as to who Jesus Christ is. In Matthew chapter 16, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So the word on the street was that Jesus Christ was a prophet. John the Baptist, maybe Elijah, Jeremiah. But then Jesus Christ put the spotlight on the disciples in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15. He says, "But who do you say that I am?" What's your understanding of my identity? That's a very good question, even today. And then Peter responded on behalf of the other disciples, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Where did Peter get this great understanding from? And I use the word understanding specifically because Peter did not receive this from his own understanding, not from reading the Old Testament, but notice what Jesus says was the source of his knowledge of who Christ is. Jesus said in verse 17, Matthew chapter 16, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." In other words, Peter did not receive this from any human being. "But my Father who is in heaven." So Peter received this great revelation that Jesus Christ is the long-promised Messiah. The promised Messiah. It was revealed to him. It was made known to him. But Peter and the other disciples still did not get it. They were still thinking as a normal Israelite would be thinking. And so notice in verse 18, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples that they should not tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Right? He said, keep it a secret. Don't tell anyone that I am the Messiah, because I would be in trouble. My time has not yet come. And what does Peter say? Well, notice, from the moment Peter and the other disciples received this revelation that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, Jesus began to tell them what his true mission is as the Messiah. Notice he says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. That's the Messiah. For Peter and his other friends and Israelites, Messiahs don't die. Messiahs are not crucified. This is trash as far as Peter and his friends are concerned. Messiahs are not crucified. They crucify others. For Peter and his friends, this is nonsensical. For a Messiah to die, they cannot wrap their minds around this. And so Peter took Jesus aside in verse 22 and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord." You see the contradiction here? "God forbid or no, Lord." That's a contradiction. You cannot say no, Lord. Because if Jesus is Lord, he does whatever he pleases. And if we are God's people, there is an application here for us. We can never say to the Lord no. We could, to our own detriment. But to say no, Lord, is to claim that he's not Lord in our lives. So Peter here is not even realizing that he's making a contradiction by saying, God forbid, Lord forbid. This shall never happen to you, Peter says. This will never happen because you're a Messiah. No one can crucify you. You have all the power. Jesus can, he can call on all the angels in heaven to destroy his enemies. But you see, Peter and the other disciples, again, they misunderstood the mission of Jesus, why he really came, and how he will accomplish God's purposes. That's the point here. How he will accomplish God's purposes, how he will save us from our sins, how he will bring in God's kingdom. They expected Jesus to bring in God's kingdom with horses and weapons and great, magnificent parade in the city of Jerusalem. But that's not the way he brought in God's kingdom. And so Jesus took Peter aside and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, Jesus is not calling Peter Satan here. He said, "You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not set in your mind on God's interests, but man's." You see, Peter was focused more on his interests and not God's. And so Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And the point Jesus is, the application is that a gospel without the death and the suffering and death of Christ is satanic. To preach a gospel that does not include the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is a gospel from man's own making. And we hear many gospels today. There are many who preach without preaching the suffering and death of Christ. That's a man-made gospel. A God-made gospel is a gospel that preaches the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is satanic to not preach about the suffering and death of Christ. It is satanic because, you know what, Satan does not want people to hear how they can be saved. Satan does not want people to hear how they could be delivered. Satan does not want people to know the only source of salvation, which we all need. And that is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And so Peter received this great revelation that Jesus is the Christ, but he did not understand. Now, the other place in Matthew's gospel where Messiah is mentioned with reference to Jesus is at his trial. At his trial in Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus Christ was mocked and scorned. In fact, even before that, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 5, Jesus says that there will be many who will come and say they are Messiahs, they are Christ. And then in Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus was being tried, verse 63, Jesus kept silent, and the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Same thing that Peter says. The high priest is asking Jesus to tell them, or he's commanding Jesus to tell them whether you are the Christ, the Son of God, whether you are the Messiah. And Jesus says, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, you will see the Son of Man." Tristan, Jesus did not say you will see the Christ. Never use that title of himself. "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robe and said, "He has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy." So you see why Jesus Christ told his disciples to not tell others that he is the Christ? Because his time had not yet come for him to be crucified. But the moment that this is made public, that he is the Christ, that's when he's accused of blasphemy and he's crucified. Notice in verse 68, Matthew 26, when he was being mocked, verse 67, they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah." They're ridiculing him here. See the reason why he wanted to keep it a secret? Because they would misunderstand who he is. But the time has now come. Notice again in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 17. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ, Messiah?" For he knew that because of envy they had handed him over. And of course they called for Barabbas to be released and for Jesus to be crucified. Notice in verse 22 of Matthew 27, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" They said, "Crucify him. Crucify him." This is the Jesus. This is the Messiah who we celebrate today. The Jesus who was born in a manger. And he grew up. He did good works. He healed those who were sick. He opened the eyes of the blind. He opened the ears of the deaf. He caused the mute to speak. He raised Lazarus from the grave. He did many good things. He never opened his mouth, and there was no curse word that came from his mouth. He was perfect. He was sinless. The Messiah. That's the one that we celebrate at Christmas. Why did I go through all these passages about Jesus, the Messiah? Well, I want us to know that Christmas is just the beginning of the story of the life of Christ. And if we only have a picture of Jesus Christ as a Christmas baby born in a manger, and if that's all we know about Christ, and we should know about Christ being born in a manger, we should know that. But if that's all we know, then we have a very short understanding of who Jesus really is and why he has come. Christmas is meaningless without the cross. In fact, when you read the Bible, we don't have much about the birth of Christ, but we have a lot about his suffering and death. Because that's why he came. And that's the reason why we have Christmas tree there, of course. But then we do have the cross. Because that's the goal for which he has come. That's the purpose for which he has come. To be crucified. That's what Christmas is all about, may I say. A Savior who has come to die for us, to deliver us. And so the greatest gift of Christmas is Jesus himself. Jesus Christ is the greatest gift of all times. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And so if we truly understand Christmas and we truly appreciate Christmas, we must respond to his coming. It is not sufficient for us to give gifts and share gifts. It's not sufficient. We must respond to God and the sending of his son to us. How do we respond? Well, some would respond with anger, like Herod, and hatred, There are many people today who do not celebrate Christmas. They actually hate Christmas. There are others who will respond with apathy. I don't really care whether Christ, I don't care much about Christ or Christmas. I don't care about God. Like the scribes and the Pharisees, when Herod asked them where this child was to be born, and they told him that they were apathetic. They did not really care much. But then there were the wise men who came to worship. And that is the true response of Christmas. That is a true response to the birth of Christ. We should come to him and worship him and receive him in our hearts. Not just today, but every day of our lives. Serve him. Find a local church where you can serve others. We serve the community. And that's the best gift that you can give to God, to give your life to him. The greatest gift is to give your life to him by serving others. So I encourage you, if you have not yet come to know him, if you have not yet received this gift by faith, trusting in Christ, I admonish you today to come to him, to receive this precious, wonderful gift that you will always have forever. Isn't that beautiful? Do you know where your gift from last year is, last Christmas? But you know, if you receive Jesus Christ as a gift today, he will always be in your heart, and you will always be in his heart, now and forever. May the Lord bless you this Christmas, all the days of your life, forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you for the gift of Christ, whom you have given to us for Christ's sake. Amen.